Our scriptures today, I'll be preaching through a portion of chapter 1 of the book of James, verses 19 through 27. I have to admit that I'm glad to have gone over this passage a few times in my time of preaching. And this past week, as I was reading through this, the words, I thought to myself, I need to hear this again. And then I thought to myself, there must be others that need to hear this again as well. The title of the sermon today is Hearing and Doing the Word of God. And we'll be reading down verses 19 through 27. God's Word here reads, "Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person, religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you again for opportunity to bring your word to your people. And we pray, Lord, as we look through this short portion of this book in James, and we pray, Lord, that you would again help us to hear those things that we need to hear so that we may continue in our growth, in our sanctification, and becoming more like our Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord God, to be able to not be just hearers of the word, but indeed doers in all aspects of our life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I have to say, it really is a desire of mine when preaching through things like this, to see this vital aspect of the Christian's walk, that we need to be able to apply this on a day-to-day basis in our life. And you would think that we would know this by common sense, but James here reminds them and us that the things he is about to tell them, they already know. They already know these things. And how common this is among many of the writings of Scripture as we look through them, and you go, oh, it says that same thing here. Oh, and it says it here. And it says it here. It tells us what it's already told us. And you have to ask yourself, well, how come God's telling me the same thing time and time again? So I bring this question up when looking at that. How many of you who are raising your children only had to tell them one time to make their bed, or take their dishes out and put them in the sink, or take the garbage out? No, you had to say it numerous times, probably more than you ever want to think about. And this is how God is with us. He treats us in the beginning like we are children. But even when we become adults, he in his graciousness He reminds us. We'll be reading through something, and bam, there it is again. This thing that we need to know, this thing that we need to work on in our own life. And it's interesting to me how God, when we look at this, it is those things, they jump up. They jump up out of the Bible almost, as it would be. It looks like they become bold in their reading, and they stand out to you. They stand out what you're saying isn't right. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. You ever talk to somebody, and while you're talking to them, you can see them kind of glazing off a little bit, almost like, and you can tell they're preparing their answer, their statement for whatever you're saying at this time. And you're not done. You're not done. They haven't had time, not even a second, to think about it. You know, because that's always good to say that if you can. I don't do it enough, to be honest with you. When they say something, what? And they'll say, what do you think? And you go, you know, I need to think about that for a little bit. Because I haven't been thinking yet. I just listened to what you said. Now I'm going to think about it. But too often, we've got something to say. Or we've got a one-upper, I call it. And I've one-upped people all over the place. Well, let me tell you about the time. They don't want to hear about my time. And sometimes that is with us as we're dealing with the people of God. And these are many times good, strong Christians. But sometimes we're dealing with weaker people in Christ, and we need to be aware of that and know when it is good and wise to speak up, and know when it's good and wise to hold our tongue. Again, Proverbs 17:27 says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has, and I love this one, a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool who keeps silence is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. I read through that and I think, oh, I should just say amen right now and just keep silent from here, but I'm not. I'm not going to keep silent, but there is a time for it. And a fool is considered wise at times, because if a fool doesn't say anything, you don't know he's a fool, because it's our words that give us away. It's our words even when we're talking to people in everyday things, and they say, people say to you, how are you doing today? And you say, I'm blessed. Okay? I'm blessed. Or better than I deserve, as opposed to, because you've just told people a whole lot about you. You've told most people, whether they are Christians or not, you are a Christian. You're feeling blessed. And secondly, and then you go, better than I deserve? Well, that's far different than what most people say. Oh, okay, I guess, you know, given everything that's wrong with the world. We can say with all integrity, we are blessed. I'm being treated in all of my craziness better than I deserve. So sometimes it's how we say things or what we do say. He who restrains his words has knowledge. It doesn't say stop speaking, but think about what we're speaking. And think about what we're reading. And think about what we're hearing. And he who has a cool spirit has understanding. I like that part because it just speaks so directly against what we're looking at, slow to wrath or anger. This Greek word orge, which is a crazy picture that you see here of just madness in our minds. Keep a cool spirit. Even when people are saying stuff that you don't like or stuff that's against your God, can you keep a cool spirit about you? And I know that you noticed there were two things that we're called to be slow about in that verse. Just two things. Slow to speak, slow to anger. And what was the thing we're to be quick to? Quick to hear. And let us, we should When we pray, and I hope when you read the Bible, you read, I don't say a long prayer, but I just say a prayer, Lord, help me to understand what I need to understand here, or show me what I need to know. You're asking Him, show me, show me. So how much more that we need to do that? So how about you? If we're sitting here today, worshiping God in His house, are you slow to anger? Are you slow to speak? Or are you just charge into things like a bull in a china shop, just breaking everything up as it is in your way, not giving any consideration, and causing sometimes irreparable damage in both your life and the life of others? I still count one time that I spoke to a son of a dear friend of mine, and everything I told him was absolutely right. I think the spirit that I had about me at the time was absolutely right. But it wasn't time to tell him all those things. Or at least I thought. Now, wait, let me catch up on this one. It grieved my heart so bad, this dear woman wouldn't talk to me for quite some time. Her husband was a good friend of mine, and he also wasn't real keen with me at this point. And their son had wanted nothing at this point to do with the church. And it drove me into a lot of prayer for this young man. And by God's grace, he eventually came around. In not too long of a period, he came around, he realized his sinfulness, and he came to know Christ as his Savior. It could have been done better. And that's what we need to take into account sometimes. Sometimes is not the day. How many of you before, and don't raise your hands, how many of you before you were a Christian had more than one person come up and tell you about Christ? And if you did, then you're probably glad that one person didn't push it, because he may have pushed you a little further away than you needed to be at the time. Now again, if you're part of God's elect, God's having you, so you'll come back. But we need to be careful about how we do things and how we say things. So again, that we are slow to speak, that we think through, and especially when we're dealing with things dealing with God and things dealing with salvation, it's not always necessary to say everything you have to say at one sitting. It's okay to say, you know what, and I've done it many times, I think that we've gone through enough for today. Just think about this for a couple weeks. We can talk some more. That way you're allowing them some time to actually think about it and listen to, even as we're called to do. Proverbs 14:29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, I'm sure that there are more than enough of you here that fit into that category, but I'm sure that there are some, and I am thankfully better at it than I used to be, but not as good as I should be. I'm not as slow to anger as I should be. And your anger can get you in all kinds of trouble. And it can just leave people wondering at times. Slow to anger. We need to understand, why do I get angry? There's all kinds, I'm not going into that, but we need to learn how to put a check on it. When you feel it coming, sometimes you just need to stop. Just stop right there. End the subject, end the conversation, or just check yourself and put that anger back. The slow to anger one, I feel is especially necessary when hearing something you don't want to hear. And most of the people in the church, we come to church, we want to be blessed by God. But we never want to hear when God's calling us out. If he's calling us out, we're like, no, that must be for that person. And you kind of look around the room, you know who the person is you're thinking of. Sometimes you might hear a sermon, you think, this sermon, you're thinking this person that you had in mind, who isn't there that day, they should be here. This sermon's for you. If they were supposed to hear it, God would have got them there today. It's for you. But we think, that's how we think sometimes. We're so full of ourselves on more than one occasion. So the things we don't want to hear. And we get distracted by our own resentment in life of different things, by ill temper, by hatred, by vengeance. That we are unwilling to hear God. We are unwilling to hear at times what God is trying to teach us in his word. Thankfully, if some of you are like me, you have a mate that helps keep you in check. And this can go both ways, by the way. It's not just always working one way, but somebody that strengthens you in your weakness. Because God's already screaming at you through the Word and the Holy Spirit, but you're not listening. But again, sometimes your wife can just say a few words, and if done appropriately, they cut you to the quick. And you're like, oh. And you don't want to be that person. You don't. How many of you want to be angry? Raise your hand. Yeah, I said, how many of you want to be angry? Because we don't like anger, really, and yet we fall into it. We fall into it so easily. So, and sometimes you say, that was so stupid, get into an argument. I used to get into arguments with my uncle when I was a baby Christian. We'd argue about everything, and it was heated arguments. And thankfully, I had a sister who was also a Christian. She'd come around, she'd say, I can't listen to this. She says, you guys are just going back. Nobody's hearing anything. And that was the truth. So we learned to get over that a little bit. We didn't do it as much. We never got over it completely. I think both of us were prone to be sinners and want our way and want our understanding to be the only one that God would accept for the time. But we need to get over ourselves and things like that. Verse 20 says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm breaking this up in little snippets, so it's kind of hard to catch them together. But the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So pretty much, anger is not really a very useful thing most of the time, unless it's inciting you into an action that would be pleasing to God. If you get angry with sin, there is such a thing as righteous anger. Most of the time when I've heard people say this is righteous anger, it's not. That's just you being angry. But there is really a righteous anger. And when we see the things of God being treated in such a way as they are, with such disrespect or such disregard, it should anger us. But it should not anger us to the point of hatred. It should anger us to the point of prayer. It should anger us to the point of saying, I've got to figure out a way to help fix this if I can. That type of anger is not bad. It can be useful. But when it's man's anger, our anger always falls short. I put in here, in fact, the wrath of Christians, the wrath or anger of the Christian, man or woman, can actually do much to prevent the righteous actions of God from being understood and grasped by sinful men. Because people outside of Christ are often very capable of seeing the hypocritical actions of Christians. So although we are called to be instruments to proclaim the gospel, sometimes our own actions betray our own immaturity. And what do we sound like? A noisy gong. A clanging cymbal. This is what other people hear sometimes too. We have to remember to keep things in check on these things. And by the way, I've heard it at least two times in the last 3 weeks, talking to people at camp, and their reasons for not being in church. I think the number one reason why people don't go to church is because the church is full of hypocrites. And first thing when people say that to me, I tell them, yeah, you're right. We're all sinners in the church. And sometimes we're all hypocritical. But isn't that everywhere? And then they go, didn't think that far. And it's best to leave it right there. When you say, isn't that way everywhere? And then you just go, different subject, change subject. It's okay. We need to be able to deal with that and to realize that sometimes our actions, as seen by people who aren't Christians, what do they say? They look at us and they go, that's being a Christian. I don't want to be one. Or I thought they were Christians. Well, again, I'm still a sinner. But we need to guard our actions, as well as our hearing, as well as our words. We need to guard our actions so that when people see us again, they say, wow, there's just something about that person that makes me both like them and not like them at the same time. Because when a non-Christian likes you, it's hard for them. They're struggling. There's something about them I like, but I don't like that. We need to live like that all the time. We often fail. We fail to remind ourselves when seeing the actions of the wicked that nobody is getting away with anything. I bring this up for me because I often feel like the wicked need to be dealt with right now. That's where I'm at right now, and especially the ones that are wicked against God's people, but God's going to deal with them. He's going to deal with them in one of two ways. We all know the two ways, right? Either saves them or he damns them. That's the reality. There's only two ways God deals with people. When we look at it eternally, he saves them or he damns them. They will be judged for all their wickedness. And we forget. When we get to that place in our minds, we start thinking somehow there's something really better about us. You know, we forget that only the work, that sinless life of Christ and his blood shed on the cross is sufficient to cover the sins of even the most righteous of men. Even the most righteous man in the world, whoever that might be at this time. And there is somebody. His own good works couldn't save him for a half a second. We need to keep that in mind. Christ is all. He's everything. He's done all the work. And so if he's done all the work and then he tells me, I've done all the work for you, and here's what you need to do. And he keeps telling me the same thing, even as he's done in parables where he'd tell a parable three times because they couldn't get it. Couldn't get it. Oh, maybe this will help you. Oh, maybe this will help you. And sometimes it does for us. Christ has called us how to live our life. He's told us what we need to do. We need, and in this case, we need to listen. We need to be slow to speak. We need to be slow to anger. We need to realize that we live in a fallen, sinful, wicked world. It's not going to get that much better. Sickness is always going to be here with us. Sin and lying and killing, death of all sorts, the most wicked of death, with which we see in abortion, that it's still exploding around the world. How do we deal with people like this? As graciously as we are able to. Trying to tell them, to point them to the truth, the Word of God. And we're doing that not for us, not so we can get a merit badge or that God can say, well, that's great, you did good today. You know, we're doing it because we realize these people need to know Christ too. So if we're going to be useful, then we need to work at being useful. Verse 21 here says, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Which is able to save your souls. Therefore, putting aside or taking off of all. Taking it all off, as it would be, like a garment. If I take off my coat, I don't take off one sleeve of it. I take off my coat. And so that's what we're called. All, not just the remainder of the wickedness or worldliness in the sense that we are, but to take it all off. It's necessary for any real spiritual growth for the Christian that we do this. Putting aside, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Sometimes we put away stuff so that it's still close enough that we can get to it. When it's saying put it away, it would be more like throw it away. Get rid of it, burn it, throw it in that fire. Whatever we need to do. It's not something this put away or putting off, taking off. And I'd like to remind something. It's not something that we are called to do as Christians, is to just wait upon God to do something in our life. Do you ever have somebody say, well, I've asked God to take this out of my life 1,000 times, but it's still here. Because you're waiting for God to do what God told you to do. And we do that. And in one sense, we should expect help from over there. But he's telling us, you do it. Because there's also a sense of spiritual growth and of knowing him more when we are able to do those things that he tells us to do. Instead of we read and he says, you do this, and then we pray God. And our prayer should be simply this. God, don't take this out of my life, but God, help me to deal with this as you would have me deal with it. And we're saying the same thing, but we're not just asking him. You do it for me. We start out as children in life, and we start out as children in our Christian lives. We are called to mature. We're not supposed to stay children for the rest of eternity. We're supposed to grow. So that at some point in your life, and wish I'd get there sometime soon, when you talk to people, say, he's such a wise man. You know why they say that about some people? He's such a wise man? Because that wise man doesn't say a whole lot all the time. And he thinks through what he's saying. Nor is this dealing with our sin something that we will see fully done in our lives in this world. We want to. I know I'm striving for it. Because that is part. Now, this is interesting because this is part of the sanctifying work of Christ in our lives. It's part of that sanctifying work that will be completed the moment we enter into glory. We will be fully sanctified. Does that mean we should quit trying? Nope. In fact, the more you understand it, the harder you should try to be as fully sanctified as you can in this life. But don't worry about it. In the sense of, well, I've got to, God will take care of it. You will become as sanctified as he's going to get you, and then he will sanctify you fully. You will be made completely into his image. You will be a completely new person. That's part of the reason why the serious Christian walk and life is more akin to fighting or doing a battle from the downhill position. Somebody up there and he's got his sword and you're down here and you're fighting upward. The guy up on the top of the hill is always doing better. We need to keep going at this as we are able to. It's not easy. It's not easy to be a good, solid, responsible Christian in an evil, shallow, and seemingly unaccountable world. It's not easy. It's harder in some ways to be a Christian than it used to be when people all lived in small towns and everybody knew everybody, because everybody knew everybody and they knew everything about everybody. So you were more careful. People aren't as careful today with themselves. And you may find yourself someday saying something in a store somewhere and you didn't think anybody was around, but somebody was around. Oh, and of course, God is always around. But we're not as careful with ourselves. But we need, if we're going to be strong and responsible Christians, then we need to pay attention well to the Word of God. And God in His goodness, although He puts us through many trials, many testings, He allows many temptations. I don't want to say He puts them. He allows them to be put before us. He gives us these wonderful little interludes. They're times of rest, even in our harshest battles that we deal with, if we are willing to look to Him. And I tell people all the time that they're referred to as mountaintop experiences, and they're called mountaintop experiences because we don't live up on top of the mountain yet. We live in the valley. So we get those experiences once in a while, and you go, I never ever want to leave. Got to leave. You got to go back into the valley. God will bring you back again. And He'll bring you back again for good at some point. So we're, again, called. We're therefore commanded, reminded, to rid ourselves of all things in our life that God would find to be filthy. And these things are, in fact, the very hurdles that hold us back in our walks with Christ. And sometimes they're the very things that we cling to. And God is saying, rid yourself of that. And if we want to have that intimacy with Christ that He has called us to, then we need to work more and more in our daily lives with this. And then the last part of 21, which speaks to the implanted or engrafted. The Word of God here is designated as implanted, which we should understand simply as the Word which falls into the human heart of upturned soil made ready by the Holy Spirit to receive it. That is what we're waiting upon. Or that's how we should view the Word of God. The Word that falls upon our hearts, and it's not even us that does the upturning there. It is the Holy Spirit of God. We respond in obedience. This Word then takes root and so transforms the soil that it produces a beautiful Christ-like character. And that's, again, what we're all looking for. And all you farmers or people who want to be farmers, understand this concept about good soil in upturned ground. If you just take some seeds and go and throw them on hardened ground, what happens? Nothing. Birds eat them. They wash away. People tramp them down. But if you do it right, it produces something good. Paul refers to this as the fruit of the Spirit in our life. In Galatians 5:22, I'm not going to read through all that, but you know this, and you know because God has told us in other parts the same picture He's given us. There it gives us a picture of this beautiful fruit of the Spirit and how this should be look in our lives, where He's told us this in numerous other places. It's all concentrated. It's like all in one big bowl at that time. And it's when we see this in the life of the man or woman of God that we see the full earthly result of that implanted Word of God, and the full and final salvation of that Christian is certain. Simply stated, as one writer puts it, the Word that is rooted in the heart of the true believer is able to save the soul. The word that is rooted in the heart of the true believer is able to save the soul. I'm going to try to work through here a little quicker. Verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But even before a person can be a doer, he must first be a hearer. That is, a listener of God's word. Luke 8:20 says, and he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. I know that there are sometimes people who just like to take off those last three words and just say, hear the word of God. But it's hear the word of God and do it. Matthew 7:24 says something much akin to this. A reading down through here, and it's a whole other sermon. Everyone who hears the word, these words of mine, and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Like I say, that's a whole other sermon or two to be found there. Jesus also made it very clear that not only do we call him Lord and Savior, but we can call him friend if we do his will. What joyful words those should be for us. So before we can ever be really effectual at proclaiming the word of God, we must first, in the very least, be striving to hear it well and to live it in our own lives. How many of you have ever been accosted by a brand new baby Christian who wants to tell you all about Jesus? And he knows this much. And that much is he knows good. But the rest of it, he's left out there. We must first be able to listen carefully to what God has for us. But you see the comparison. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, they're wise. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, they are foolish. It is really that simple in reality. But we want to make it more complex. God says this, do it. God says don't do this, don't do it. This is just one of the many reasons why it is of absolute necessity for us to have regular times in our life of prayer, regular times of reading the word, and I think it's important to add the studying or reflection on both the goodness of God and the sinfulness that's still left in each of our own lives. We need to reflect. The Bible tells us before we come to partake of the Lord's Supper, we should be examining ourselves. And we should be doing this on a regular basis. We should be reflecting, as it would be in thinking. Am I walking right with God? Do I have sin that I've not repented of? Because God has told us this. He's told us to do this. Again, the same thing he tells us again and again. Listen to what I have to say to you. We need to do this because God tells us to do it and because he has set for us a perfect example in Jesus. Don't you just love that about the life of Jesus? The life of Jesus was lived by the God-man. And he did it in such a way with no superpowers, with no more help than we get from the Holy Spirit to live his life, that he would be a perfect example to us in all things. So like I say, although I don't like that phrase, what would Jesus do? I like to think about what has Jesus done. And what has Jesus told me to do? Not just what he has done, but what has he told me to do in correspondence to that? The Christian life is a life to be lived and not just talked about around the table in the mornings or at night during your family devotions. It's not just something that we're supposed to do on Sunday. You remember, we sometimes call the people that go to church on Christmas and Easter, we call them Christmas Christians, and then we say, well, they're not really Christians at all. Well, if we're only Christians on Sunday, are we Christians at all? I have to think about that. You know, I guess if it works this way with that, it had to work this way with that too. So we need to make sure we're living out our Christian life day to day, week to week. I actually had it put in here. Next line was, it is to be lived out 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, throughout the whole of your life. Now that you know, I should have stopped at 7 days a week. That kind of left you still some strength, and then you say the whole of your life. But that's true. We are called to be strong, vibrant Christians throughout the whole of our life, just not when we feel like it, or just not on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I really do. I don't want to put it in such intense terms, but I plead with you to be most sure in your own life that you are both a hearer and a doer of the Word of God. A hearer and a doer. There are many people in the churches today, maybe not in this church, because I know most of you, but there are many people in churches, they go there through their whole life, they sit through thousands of sermons in their life. They seem to be Christians. They have heard the Word of God taught, in some cases, by the best of preachers even, and still are unsaved. And that's why we have to preach the gospel every week. There are people in the church, young and old, who don't know Christ. If we thought everybody was saved, there would be no reason for me to preach the gospel. I could preach a lot of other stuff, but we're called to preach the gospel. And just to remind you, you know, because some people say, well, you know, the young people, they'll generally get saved. And I think that's generally the case. If they're in Christian families, they do. They're raised up and God is gracious. There's a lot of old people out there, and old people are hard to turn. And if you're old, you know that. You know it's hard to change your mind. You know, I've set my mind up. This is like stone. You don't see a lot of, or nearly as great a percentage of older people, and I say older, I'm talking anybody 60 and above, getting saved. It happens. It happens enough. But not nearly as much as it does with teenagers and people in their 20s, especially people in their 30s. You don't want to be those people to sit through all those sermons. And you can even get a sense of some goodness there that they're getting, but they're never actually hearing the truth of the gospel. It never really gets into their heart. It goes in one ear and right back out the other. I added this verse here simply because it bewilders me at times how people can do that. They can sit in church, but Romans 9:15 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. Just to remind you, I'm telling you to do all these things, but it still depends upon God, who has mercy and who strengthens you and who gives you the wisdom. From his word, he gives it to you. You don't just, we think, well, I'm discerning. Nope, he gives it to you. He's that good. He gives it to you. He puts it deep down in there so you know that it's real. Are you a hearer only? And if so, are you a hearer at all? Verse 23. I'm going to say that phrase again later on down here. But verse 23 says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once he forgets what he is like." It speaks here of those who are only hearers and never do. And it says here, they never become doers of the world. They only hear. And these men and women are self-deceived. Again, reminding you, it is all the work of God. So you can sit here and sit here and sit here. And if it's not God working in your life, you'll never get it. It has to be God. But we are still called to action on our part. There's a call to repentance in these words. When we as Christians read this and we recognize we have not been following them well, then we need to repent. And that these are calls of repentance to both the Christians then, who James wrote this book to, or letter, and also to us this morning. So I ask that question again. Knowing that most of you aren't this, but are you a hearer only? And if so, are you really a hearer at all? I was thinking about the people that look in the mirror. I don't know if you've ever done this. I remember doing it, and I especially came back to when I was young, in my teenage years, and you know, always going, boys are as bad as girls then. They always look in the mirror, make sure their hair is combed exactly right, and you go, and you look in the mirror, and back when I had hair, lots of hair, I used to make sure it was just combed just right. I'd turn around, walk away from the mirror, and then I'd turn back to the mirror again, make sure that I see that right. Well, and this is how we actually are sometimes. We look and then we forget exactly what we saw. They see themselves in a mirror, but never take a long enough look to see who they really are. That's sometimes what we really need to do. Take a long good. Just a glance and off they go, as one writer puts it. They forget as soon as they turn around. And how often it seems to be the case that even in the best churches, there are many who forget what is said in a sermon before they get home for lunch. Now, I know that's not true for any of you. Or even the majority of the church. But it is true. It is true. They look at the Word of God and they love it while they're looking at it. But as soon as they turn their eyes from it, as soon as they close the book, and they're back out again into the worldly lives, forgetting all that God has spoken to them. And how that shouldn't be. And how that should not be. Verse 25 says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What wonderful words. And again, that's another sermon just in this passage there. But basically, once you look intently, study, contemplate, you pray upon these things. And James in 2:8 says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you are doing well. Isn't that weird that it's, you know, this is in here in the same writing, a little bit differently. If you fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, because remember, the law that we're under now is exactly this. You shall love your neighbors yourself, you shall love the Lord your God. We're called to that. And if you're doing that, you're doing well. Didn't say you're doing perfectly. Doesn't even say you're doing great. You're doing well, though. You're doing well if you're able to do that. And we're called to do that. How many of us do that? We've read it. I'm sure you've heard it enough. Do we do it? We're supposed to. God has called us to. We want to be able to do that because we want to be able to be blessed in our doing, in our lives. In the last two verses here, it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These last two verses seem almost harsh at first glance, but in reality, they make what has already been said all the more evident. And that is that there are some people in the church that are self-deceptive and need to wake up. It goes on in this last verse to make it all so clear that religion is not about only doctrine and a seemingly right understanding without any action on our part. It's more than that. And the action is not just more studies or mere studies to make us more proud of our own great understanding, but in actually being able to be active in the lives of others, and especially in their life, in their times of misfortune, in their times where they may not know Christ. Do you realize that every person out there that doesn't know Christ can die at any time? That they can go to an eternal damnation? It should make us want to run out in the streets, but it doesn't. We need to lay hold of this. People are self-deceptive. This is part of sinfulness. We deceive ourselves. We don't even need Satan to do it. We can just go ahead and deceive ourselves. Although Satan does prompt us and helps us along in that process. Thankfully to God that he takes care of that. And he does indeed wake us up to reality. And that reality is that we are sinful people. We are deserving of eternal damnation. And that Christ came and died for us so that we could live. We need to wake up. We need sometimes to stay awake. And then it goes in the last verse to make it all too clear that religion is not only about doctrine. Doctrine's important. It's not everything. A right understanding. Very important, way up there in my list. The right understanding of everything is not what's getting you saved. It's not what's keeping you saved. It's good to have that. Seek after it, desire it, study more, try to get it. The problem is that sometimes the more we learn, the more proud we get of ourselves. Thankfully, I've grown past that point. Now I'm getting older, so I've forgotten more than I've learned. And I think I forgot more by the time I left seminary than I've learned in my whole life. Gets weird. It also makes us clear, or it makes it clear, that we must be careful with how deeply we involve ourselves in the affairs and the attractions of this world. I know many of you have heard me preach, and I talk often about the little glitters and gems and gold nuggets that lay around, and for Scripture it's wonderful. For the world, it's horrible. All the glitters. Where you see some glitter, what do? You go like this. You're immediately looking at that. Your attention has been taken off what? And that's how we live our lives sometimes. We need to be careful that the affairs of this world, and even the attractions, the things that make us say, man, I could live here forever. Nope, we don't want to go there. Paul, for his most part, makes it clear that compared to the glories of Christ, the things of this world are all what? Dumb. And I think that a question before us would be something like, do you live your life for Christ or do you live for dumb? Now, all of us would want to say at that point, because one's the complete opposite of the other, I live my life for Christ. But how often then do we find ourselves waking up to the reality that sometimes we're not? Sometimes we're living in dung land. And I've brought up in my past preaching a sermon of this sermon, an old challenge that I want to set before you this week. You don't have to do the challenge if you don't want. I can't make you. But the challenge is that you knowingly strive to live for one whole week, to be most careful in all that you say, to guard your tempers a little more closely, even if nobody's around. God's still there. And that during your time of Bible study, that you carefully listen to God and study what God has to say to you. Now, I know that some of you are already there, and you probably do this week to week, and that your walks are with Christ are very strong, not perfect, but strong. To those of you who are in that place, I say praise the Lord for his great work in that which he is doing in your life. But we're not all there. We're not all there all the time. But there are always many, many in the church that lag behind for one reason or another. And it is our Christian duty to work hard in teaching them to be both hearing and doing and to be praying for them as God brings them into our lives. We want the people who profess Christ to be hearers and doers. And then at the end of next week, see whether you feel that you have lived your life more fully toward that great call that God has set before you. Those are simple things. There's just a few of them. I could have made a much bigger list. But just always start off slowly. So the call then, as I close up, is to let us then struggle or strive to work hard at being men and women, boys and girls of God, who actually hear and then do what we understand, what he has set before us in his word. The hearing is is in the understanding. The doing part that we often is that part that we often find the hardest, because it is the thing that makes us actually live out the love of Christ in our interactions and our relationships with people. To hear and understand, that's actually pretty easy. You read it, you look at it, you go, praise the Lord, amen. The living it out is the hard part. Because we have to deal with people, and some of them aren't quite as lovely as we are. And yes, that was sarcasm. I want to make it a point to remember that it is our duty to be painstaking in your efforts to do your very best. We're called to actually not do a decent job or a good job. We are called to do our very best at being servants of God. And so to be a doer of the word and not just hearers. There's nothing more or less than that which God has called you to do in his reading. So as I conclude this message this morning, I want you to be most clear with all of you that you cannot do this on your own. We try. We know better. We hear the things. And then what do? We go and try to do it on our own. We must actively, knowingly, desiringly include God. Say, God, help me to do this week. You can't do it on your own. You need to have that imputed righteousness, that wisdom that we only get in the working of the Holy Spirit in your life to do this at all. And God has provided all of those things for us because he is a good and a wonderful God. But it is indeed something we are called to do, and not something that we are just called to pray that God works into our lives. I know I brought that up earlier. There are some things we need to pray, God, just fix this, and knowing that only He can. Then there's other things where He has told us to do something, and instead of praying to Him, God, fix this, we need to go out and be about fixing it. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for this wonderful letter from James and the things that Christians have been reading since way back in those early years of the church. Oh, Father, we thank You for these reminders that You have given us throughout Your word of things that we need to do, that we must do. And thank You even more, Lord, that You have given us the strength, that You have given us the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that allows us to be able to do that which is incomprehensible in the eyes of men. So help each one of us, Lord, this week as we read Your word, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger as we deal with different situations in our life. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.